take your order now. I'll have three hamburgers. Okay. Let me try again. If you're glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, say amen.
Amen.
He can't hear you.
Amen.
Very good. Very good. Hope you're glad to be here today. I know I am. And I know that you're glad we're getting started back in the story again. I wanted to kind of just let you know we're in chapter 22. For the next 2 weeks, I really like the elders' idea and the decision to, you know, take 2 weeks per chapter so that we can get all out of it that we need to, because it all points to Jesus when it all boils down to it. If you remember correctly, the promise of Genesis 3:15, and that is the promise that God would send a Savior. Adam and Eve are not even out of the garden yet, and God is already working out that plan to rescue us. Humanity waits for 4,000 years. If you remember, we've said this many times, but I like to keep reiterating it so that you understand that the Bible is one story, how God rescues us from sin. The Old Testament points towards the cross. Someone's coming, someone's coming. This Messiah, he's a Savior. They give hints over 60 prophecies. They give you hints he's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Many different prophecies that found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. New Testament points back towards the cross. Someone has been here. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior of all mankind. And Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. So, as we've been going through the story together, we've had a great time in the Old Testament in preparation. Now, this is what it's all about. It's about Him. And I believe with all my heart, if Jesus Christ were to come into this room right now, not only would we be blown away by His presence, but He would not be concerned about, you know, what style of worship we have, or women's role in the church, or all these other things that we like to fuss and argue about. He would simply ask you, who do you say I am? Ultimately, that's what matters to Jesus the most, is do we believe that He is who He claims to be? So I believe as we look at these two chapters, as we look at chapter 22 this week and next Sunday, I thought this Sunday we would look more at the deity of Christ, the fact that He claims to be God. Next Sunday, we'll look more at the humanity of Christ. I think you'll enjoy the contrast and the amazing difference between the two. Jesus says in John 8:23-24, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. That's a pretty serious statement to say to another person. In other words, what I think about Jesus matters. It matters about my eternity. It matters about my sins. He's saying, if you do not believe that I am, in other words, remember in Exodus chapter 3 when God is speaking with Moses at the burning bush and He's calling Moses to rescue Israel. And He says to him, you know, Moses says, hey, what's your name? What should I call you? And he says, God says, tell them I am sent you. For Jesus to say that, He is claiming that He is God in the flesh. What I think about Christ really, really does matter. And a lot of people get all upset. They get all upset because they think, you know, well, what about all these other world religions? And, you know, why is there just one way? And that's not really fair, is it? No, the issue is, why is there any way? Why is there any way of forgiveness? We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve heaven. We're the bad guys, if you haven't read your Bible lately. And that God has come down as Jesus and says, you know, I'm offering you forgiveness and eternal life. So what I believe about Jesus does determine my eternal destiny. It matters what you believe. So who is this Jesus? Jesus is such an intriguing person. God, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, walking this planet. I can't get enough of him, can you? Is he God? Is he just a prophet? Or is he just a good moral teacher? That's the question everybody grapples with. Because over the last 2,000 years, every heresy, every cult, every religion has a problem with Jesus. They don't like him. You can talk about any person in the history of mankind. Go do this. Try this week if you're in an elevator with a bunch of people. Turn around to somebody and say, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, you're going to get a response. But if we're sitting there talking about, you know, Hitler or Joseph Stalin, yeah, whatever. But the emotional response that people give when we hear the blessed name of Jesus, wow. For 3.5 year ministry, the fact that he was here for 33 years on this planet, people have not stopped talking about him for 2,000 years. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, it amazes me that we get all in our huffs about doctrine. You know, we get all upset about worship styles and different things in the Bible that we have differences of opinion about, and we get all, you know, our panties in a wad about all this stuff. When in reality, what really matters is what you think about Jesus Christ. We should be bothered when he is misrepresented. It should bother you. If anybody talks to my wife in a disrespectful way, it bothers me. I want to defend her. How much more, yea, how much more, the Son of God? It should bother you how he is misrepresented in this world today. Now, we're going to talk about what other cults and other religions teach about Jesus, okay? I am not here to judge. I'm not here to condemn any of them. That's God's business. But you, as a follower of Christ, need to know what people teach. Because there are a lot of people that think, oh, they're just everyone's teaching the same thing, and everybody basically believes the same thing. No, they don't. As you're going to find out today, it's very different. Okay, so just understand, this is not condemning, not judging. It's just saying, here it is. Here's what is taught. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is not God, but before he came to earth was Michael the archangel. They believe Jesus was created and have changed every reference in their... They have a New World Translation is their scriptures, if you want to call it that. And they have changed every reference in the New Testament about the deity of Christ. They don't believe he's God in the flesh. So they've taken all his texts out and changed it. Let me show you one. John 1:1. In the beginning, the Bible says at the top there, in the Greek, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. It's his nickname. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay? Jesus is the Word. John is saying he is God in the flesh. Okay? In the Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Which reflects their teaching that they don't believe he is God in the flesh. Now, I'm sorry, you cannot take the Greek. When you look at the Greek language, it is so precise, you cannot take the article that is before theos and make it say a God. It is God. You cannot change it. So therefore, that's a great misrepresentation. You need to know that. They come to your door, okay? Not to judge, but to try to help people, to love people, and to show them the truth of the Scriptures. Mormons, what do Mormons teach? In 1820, the angel Moroni told Joseph Smith in his vision as a 15-year-old boy that Jesus is a separate God from the Father. This is his vision, a picture of that. Jesus was created as a spirit child by the Father and the Mother of Heaven. The Mother of Heaven was a common female goddess in pagan religions. Jesus is the elder brother of Satan, all angels, and mankind. His body was created through sexual union between God the Father and Mary. They believe Jesus was married. His death on the cross was not enough to pay for our sins, but can only help The resurrection can help us, but the cross cannot help us. Now, that's what they teach. But I look at passages like Galatians 1:8, and Paul says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. It's interesting how angels are involved in a lot of these false religions. Islam. Jesus was not God or the Son of God, but one of many prophets God has sent. They believe Muhammad is the final prophet from God. So they even believe, what's interesting is Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe he performed miracles, but yet they don't believe he is God in the flesh. And by the way, just so that you understand this, Allah of Islam and the Lord of Judaism and Christianity are not the same God. Many people believe that, but if you look and compare these two gods, Allah is a God of great judgment. 200 references in the Quran to hell. He takes great delight in punishing the wicked, which is a whole different contrast to the Lord, the true God of Christianity. We've got two different worlds there. So they're not the same God. So please understand that. Hinduism, Buddhism, and Hare Krishna basically see Jesus as an enlightened teacher, but not God in the flesh. New Age, Wicca, and Scientology. By the way, Wicca is the worship of basically the earth, worship of nature. They don't even acknowledge God or Jesus. They simply believe God is you and you are God, which in real simple terminology, that's what they believe. Christianity is completely different. Look at this. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. So we have a great contrast, don't we, from what people teach, from different religions and cults, from what the Bible teaches. Two different worlds. So the issue is, what is truth? They can't all be true. You can't have one guy saying, hey, he is the Son of God, another guy over here saying, no, he's just a prophet. Somebody's pulling somebody's leg. And I think we know who that is. The master of religious deception. Satan is not going to go down to the bar. He's not going to worry about any people down there. He is going to stay in religion seeking to confuse people. Passage from 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god, notice that the little g, of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan blinds people to the truth. And of course, he's going to hang out in religion. Listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, these people are false apostles. He's talking about the false preachers that were in Corinth at that time. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan can appear good and deceive in the process. So 2,000 years of heresies within the church, and it's interesting, they either have a problem that Jesus is not 100% God or he's not 100% man. David Dell will tell you. He's our church historian professor here. He'll tell you that's the biggest problem in the church. Everybody struggles with this. The issue is, what do the scriptures teach? Is Jesus God? And what difference does he make in our lives? Let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, I thank you so much today. I thank you that there's even a way to heaven. There's a way even to be forgiven. And I thank you for sending your Son. A lot of us have a lot of misconceptions about it, Lord. We live in a world of tolerance where everybody is supposed to accept one another, and it's hard for us sometimes to stand up for truth. I pray that you'll give each one of us the courage to stand up for what we believe in and do it in a way that is loving and gracious, but with full of conviction. We thank you today for your great mercy and love. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's look at this first thing. Fact is, Jesus claimed to be God. I mean, he just didn't come down and say, hey guys, what's up? You know, I came from the Father. He claims he's God. All right? There's a passage in John chapter 8, and what we're entering here is an argument. So, you ever do that where you're hanging out with a bunch of people and you enter into an argument? And this is what's happening here. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaim, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Boy, you can tell Jesus, when he walked into a place, it wasn't, you know, a matter of time before controversy happens. They said, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You can hear that, just the attitude coming through. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, boy, that's a slap in the face, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Notice how Jesus is no wimp. He's not afraid to tell the truth. He said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. When Abraham arrived in heaven to be with the Lord, I know this was an awesome thing for him to realize, that he was part of a glorious plan that would eventually send the Son of God. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Remember our word, I am. They clearly heard what he was saying. He's claiming he's God in the flesh. He's claiming, I am. I am the eternal one. He claimed to be God. Another time in John chapter 10, then came the festival of dedication, which is the Hanukkah at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Wow. I love the picture here of Jesus. I want you to imagine that you're a little cough drop. I'm a little cough drop, short and no, I don't know, that doesn't go like that. I'm a cough drop. And that represents you and it represents me. Jesus said, you are in the palm of my hand. Anyone can snatch you away from me. But it gets even better. The Father's hand is around that hand, and no one can snatch anybody from the Father's hand. We get all uptight about being confident that we're going to heaven. People think, oh, you can't be confident. Yes, you can, because there's a promise right there. God wants you to have confidence. God wants you to know you're going to heaven. He wants you to know you're forgiven. And it's okay to say, yes, I have confidence. It's not arrogance. It's faith. It's saying, I trust in what he is going to do. My eternal security, it's secure in Christ. Now, if I decide to leave the Lord and walk away from God, that's a different story. If I walk away from it. But as a follower of Jesus, claim that. You have it as a promise from the Father. So Jesus claims here, right here, that he is God in the flesh. I and the Father are one. Didn't go over too well with people. Secondly, people get really confused about Jesus' identity. Many times when we were living in Tanzania, East Africa, that I would sit down with Muslims or be in a taxi cab or, you know, be in a Bible study with 50 or 60 people around me, and we were talking and they were asking questions. And the question that Muslims would usually ask is this question. How can God have a son? How would you answer them? what I would usually tell them was, Jesus is not a son like you and I are sons. I have a birthday. Jesus does not have a birthday. Sorry, it's not December 25th. Jesus became something he was not. He became man. But he has always existed. He's not created. I have a father, a physical, earthly dad. Jesus does not. Joseph was his stepdaddy. So Jesus is not a son like you and I are sons. He is called the Son of God because he has all the characteristics of God. When you look at it from a Jewish standpoint, and by the way, we are reading a Jewish Bible with a Jewish Messiah and Jewish people, Jewish promises all the way through. When you look at it from a Jewish standpoint, if you and I were walking around, if Russ and I were hanging out together and we're walking around in the first century, and we would greet each other, we didn't know each other, I would say, "Hi, I'm Chris, son of Christopher." Okay, my dad's name is Christopher. So he would introduce himself, "Hi, I'm Russ, I'm son of Jimmy." All right? That's how you greet people. It means I have all the characteristics of my dad. So from a Jewish mindset, when you say he is the Son of God, he is saying I have all the characteristics of God. And that's why people understood what he was saying when he says that. So Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man. It's terrible math, but it's truth. All right? Son of man means this was his nickname for himself. He calls himself that frequently in the Gospel of Luke because he's identifying himself with us. He was 100% man as well. So what makes Christianity different from all religions and all cults? Very simply, it's this. Basically, all religions and cults teach the same thing, that you have to get your own way to God. There's no way that he's going to help you. You got to do it yourself by good works, by, you know, going to Mecca or whatever. You fill in the blank. Every religion's different. They teach a different way of salvation. They're all not the same. And the problem with that thinking is what? Nobody deals with the sin problem. We are all sinners. And it's interesting, I've had conversations with Muslims, and I've asked them, I say, "Well, are you confident that you're forgiven?" And they would say, "If Allah wills." And I could say, "No, I'm confident because Jesus paid my debt on the cross." See, two different worlds. This is what makes Christianity different from all other religions in the world. All religions are a man or woman trying to get to God, whereas Christianity is God coming down to man in Jesus Christ, paying the debt on the cross for our sins and offering a bridge back to God. That's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." No one. You can't. It's impossible. We're not perfect. We're sinners. We need somebody to rescue us. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the final word, whom he appointed all heir of all over all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Wow. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. See, Son has that image of a relationship. When he calls himself the Son of God, it's a relationship. It's a beautiful imagery. That he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's interesting, if you look at the word "exact representation" in the original language, what you have is the word that they use for what they use for coins, a die cast. Okay? So basically, when you print a coin, it's a model of something, of the same thing. You know, Jesus is the exact representation of God. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God in the flesh. I was on a Bible study one time in the inner city in Mobile, Alabama, with a lady. And it was a real interesting conversation we were having. And she told me, she goes, "Well, I'm Muslim." I said, "Okay. Well," and she goes, "I got a question for you." She goes, "I used to be a Christian, and I went to talk to my pastor when I was 14 years old. And I asked him, I said, here's my question. Did Jesus create the world? Is Jesus created?" And her pastor, unfortunately, said, "Oh, it doesn't matter. Just worship him." He should have provided some answers for this girl because she left her Christian faith, became a Muslim.
So I sat her down and I said, well, there's an answer to that question. She said, there is? I said, yeah. Look, it's in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him, He is the glue that holds all things together. Amen? There you go. This is the problem people have is with the word firstborn. They hear the word firstborn and they think, ah, He's created. See? No. Remember, read the Bible as a Jewish person. Firstborn means I have all the rights. I have all the inheritance rights. I am the son. I'm the firstborn son. Therefore, I am the unique, special son of the Father. And Jesus uses that. Paul uses that terminology to describe that Jesus is supreme. He is the top dog. Okay? He is what it's all about. And why is He the firstborn over all creation? Because He is the creator of all things. That's what the text says. How did God do that? I have no idea. God is God. We can't put Him in a box, okay? We try to put God in a box and get Him all figured out. No, you can't. Because He's God. And He's awesome. Amen? He is the head of the body of the church. One head. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in Him and everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Listen, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Firstborn from the dead means He's the first to rise from the dead. He was the first. Powerful thinking here today. Finally, as we close up shop here today, Jesus proved He was God, and He is God. There's many things we could talk about, many different ways, but this is, you could talk for a whole month on this. But there's real some simple things we can understand. First of all, He was born of a virgin. Now, I realize that's a struggle for some people. But we're talking about God here. Do you think if God created the entire universe, created everything that we see around us, do you think it would be really hard for Him to come down in the form of a person? I don't. God can do all things. And the fact that God became flesh, to me, is the most profound thought a human being can realize. He's born of a virgin. He's pure, holy. He forgave sins. You remember the story in Mark chapter 2, one of my favorite stories in the life of Jesus. There's something about that story I love. Since they could not get to Him, remember the guys bringing the paralytic, and they tear this guy's roof up, and lower Jesus down to him. Remember what Jesus said to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. Doesn't deal with the paralyzed issue first. The first issue is forgiveness. He forgives sins. He is God. He proves He's God because He forgave sins. He was born of a virgin. Thirdly, He accepted worship. Remember the story in Matthew 14 where Jesus is walking on water, which is a miracle in itself. And the fact that when He and Peter climbed into the boat, the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshiped Him. Truly, You are the Son of God. They knew it. They realized it. What do you think? What do you believe? I'm not trying to force you to believe anything today. I'm trying to show you who Jesus is. Jesus knew people's thoughts in Mark chapter 2, continuing along with that story. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. And now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. Wow. And He said to them, why are you thinking these things? Well, I don't know about you, but if I was in that conversation, Ronnie, that would absolutely blow my mind. How'd you know what I was thinking? Whoa. He's God in the flesh. He performs miracles. His miracles, so numerous to mention, there's just so many. Beautiful stories of resurrecting people from the dead, healing the blind, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just amazing stories. This is the one I think is very interesting, the fact that Jesus boldly claims that he was sinless. Now, is anybody here sinless? Would anybody raise their hand and say, I have never sinned? Okay, we're in the right place today. Can you imagine somebody standing before you saying, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Man, people be in line for me. They'd raise their hand right away with me. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me, Jesus says. Very bold. They had to make up lies to crucify him. And the fact that he has risen from the dead proves he is, once and for all, who he claims to be, the Son of God. And the fact that Jesus not only proved he's God, he claimed he's the only way to God. His disciples in Acts 4:12 say, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which people can be saved. Jesus Christ only. As we close today, C.S. Lewis has a great, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Powerful words. What kind of difference has he made in your life? Really? Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? I could tell you what he means to me. He is my God. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my friend. He is my life. He has taken a pot-smoking, whiskey-drinking idiot like myself. And he said, you know, I think I'm going to reach down into the deepest part of the pit and pick out this little guy named Chris. Because I want to show my glory through him. Because it's all about him with me. You're looking at somebody that never spoke in public, didn't want to have any job that had to do with speaking in public. Yet Jesus has taken my life and he's given my life purpose. He's given my life meaning. He is so real to me. He is like he's standing right next to me. All my friends, all the people that knew me when I was in my drug days just cannot believe. Boyce, what is your deal? Why don't you quit? Stop talking. Let me tell you something. I ain't never going to stop talking about Jesus. Because he is life. And he's real. And that same Jesus, if you don't know him today, can come into your life and change your life, give you perspective, give your life meaning. It's not about religion. It's not about cha-ching Christianity, coming in and taking the Lord's Supper, praying, okay, I did my thing, I did my religious thing for the week, I'm done. It is about a relationship with God. It's every day. This is the gas station, guys. You got it all wrong if you think this is all that it is. It's real. It's changed my life. He's still changing it. Got a lot of work to do. And he can make the same difference in your life. We're going to close here, but I want to show you a quick 4 or 5 minute video from my friend S.M. Lockridge. This is one man I would not want to follow after preaching. And you'll see why in just a minute. And we'll close.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soul is supplied. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strong-guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leprous. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. And he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
give Jesus a shout today, all right? Let's clap our hands. Honor the Lord today. Amen? Amen. Today, if you are ready to get your life right with God, come talk to us after service. We'll be glad to help you with that. It's very simple. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You understand, yes, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. Are you ready to change your ways and go God's way? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ? We can baptize you today. You can begin your walk with God. What an exciting day that would be for anyone here today. Also, if you need prayer, we'll be glad to help you. Our shepherds are up here. We'll be glad to help you. If anybody wants to talk about anything or pray about anything, let us know. We love you. Won't you come as we sing this song?